to have all of you with us. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Beatitudes. Chapter 6, Christ teaches about giving, about prayer, about fasting, about where to put our treasures. It's a great deal of information for us. Here in our passage, the Lord paints a beautiful portrait of prayer. All of the necessary components, categories that should be part of our prayer life to God, He covers. This canvas includes six important elements that will help us understand what prayer should be. It's a portrait of prayer to guide us along as we petition God. Now, the portion we're going to read often is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Let me suggest to you, it is not. The Lord's Prayer can be found in John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is a guide that Christ gave to his disciples, those that were listening to him, about the things necessary in a man's prayer life, or a person's prayer life, in your prayer life, in my prayer life, that would help us to pray properly and effectively to God. So this morning, let's look at this wonderful passage, portrait of prayer. First of all, prayer should contain adoration. Prayer should contain adoration. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." It's like saying, these areas, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's a beautiful passage. You may have quoted that Sunday school class. You may have quoted that even in church service. Nothing wrong with quoting it. But it's not your prayer. It's the principles and the elements that are necessary to have an effective prayer life. So, number one, prayer should contain adoration. It's interesting to me, should be to us, that when Jesus is talking about prayer and giving them this pattern for prayer, he begins with God. He doesn't begin with needs. Our prayer should not begin with us, should not begin with our desires, should not begin with the things that we think we need. Prayer should begin with adoration and praise to God. Lifting him up should always precede asking. Lifting God up should always proceed asking. It begins, our Father. That's relational. Amen? The word hallowed in this passage means to honor that which is majestic, or to worship that which is high and lifted up. Our Father, which art in heaven, place of his abode, hallowed be thy name. Three thoughts. Number one, he is our Father. Amen. He saved us, made us his children by adoption. We praise him for his greatness. That's why it says, which art in heaven. God's abode is heaven. Then we praise him for his name. Hallowed be thy name. Of course, God had many names, amen, in the Bible. One thing interesting about the names of God, when we study the names of God, it tells us a lot about who God is and what God can do. But it also helps us understand how he relates to us. Jehovah, the Lord over all. El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, the one who is sufficient for every need. Elohim, the creator of all. His names tell us who he is and how he relates to us as individual believers and followers of him and part of his family. So the Bible begins in this little passage. As God, Christ tells us about prayer, begins with God. Let me just give you three thoughts about this. Number one, when you praise God, you get a renewed sense of his majesty. Think for a moment about that. When you praise God, you get a renewed sense of his majesty. Number two, when you praise God, you become more aware of your frailties. Amen. And three, when you praise God, you realize that only by him can your request be met. No other way. God answers the request of the heart. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prayer begins with adoration. Lifting God up, praising God, honoring God. The second thing that our prayer should contain is prayer should desire, write this down, prayer should desire the culmination of God's kingdom, all God's people said. Thy kingdom come. Why is that important? It should be the desire of every single believer's heart to work for God. And in working for God, his kingdom becomes nearer. Pastor, what do you say? Until the whole world knows Christ is not coming back, until the gospel has been preached to every person that needs it and every person that receives it, Christ is not coming back. When all have come to Christ, then will come to Christ in this age. When all have repented of their sin and become followers of his, when that happens, Christ will return. His kingdom will come to earth. Not until then will we be gathered in. All those yet to be saved will be saved. And then Christ will come. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're in essence saying to God, Lord, make me the kind of witness I need to be so that your kingdom can eventually arrive on earth. Folks, we don't do enough, none of us do, to help others come to Jesus. Every day we meet people, walk by people, talk to people, who, if we were careful to take the time, we could influence for Christ. But so often we don't take the time. We need to hasten his coming, amen? I don't know about you, I'm tired of living in this life. Don't you get a little tired of this? The same old, same old. Someday Jesus is coming back. And he's going to come to planet Earth. His kingdom will begin, last for 1,000 years. The 11th chapter of Isaiah says, the lion will lie down with the lamb. Tells us you can walk on the den of a viper and it will not bite you. That's a perfect place, amen? You might say, Eden restored. So let's begin to include in our prayers, thy kingdom come. There's a third thing that we need to include in our prayer life. We should commit to the will of God. The Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I heard a pastor say one time, living in the will of God is like having heaven on earth. Think of that for a moment. Living in the will of God is like having heaven on earth. When we obey God obediently, we honor God. And it says that we're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anybody been to heaven yet? Well, how do we know what the will of God is like in heaven? Well, we know there are angels there. We know that the number is countless. We know that they're there to honor and glorify and praise the God of heaven. We know that Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a picture of that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Cherubim are there. Seraphim are there. The angels of God are there. And every one of them has a job to do. And every one of them does their job obediently because they are in love with the one they worship. Heaven's worship. We hear the thing that we're to do is we're to ask for God's will to be done here, just like the angels do it there. When God asks you to do something, we should do it immediately. When God asks you to go somewhere, you should go immediately. When God asks you to give, you should give properly. There should never be a time in our life that we should not be willing to do the will of God. And when we are praying about it, it makes it more centered. It makes it more usable. It makes it more ours. So when we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, adoration, honoring God by hallowing his name. And when we pray for his kingdom to come, the next thing we're to pray for is his will to be done. The angels in heaven obey instantly. They obey happily. They obey reverently. They obey lovingly. And they obey completely. Thy will be done. We want God's will to be done on earth. And one way God accomplishes his will is through his children. Now let me say this. God's will to be done whether you do it or not. God's a sovereign God. But he wants to use you in accomplishing his will while here on earth. He wants us to serve him. And so the Bible tells us we're to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done declares several things, I think. Number one, it declares the proper behavior. It declares the desire of our heart. It declares the fact that we understand that our life is not always going to be rosy. We have trials, we have difficulties. Amen. That's all part of God's will. And as we surrender to him, our service improves, our work for him increases, our hearts become joyful. When we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we're in essence asking God to use us to do all that we ought to do for him here on earth. Amen. There's a fourth thing. Prayer seeks God's provision. All God's people said, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Or toilet paper, whatever it is you need. All temporal blessings that we need, God can provide. Let me say that again. All temporal blessings that we need, God can provide. That statement implies quite a bit. It implies certainly the complete dependency upon God, all God's people said. Have you ever wanted to think, that you circumvented asking God about it and got it anyhow? Anybody ever do that? How does that usually turn out? Not good. Not good. I bought a car. I decided I was going to have. I never owned a new car. We were married, family. We always drove, when the kids were little, we always drove cars. We paid $900 for it, $700 for it. We had a station wagon one time. The kids didn't want to ride in it because people see them riding in it. they were embarrassed to ride in that old black and white station wagon. So I decided I'm going to buy a new car. We really didn't have the money to buy a new car. But I was going to figure it out, you know, so I know better than God. So I went and bought a new car. About 2 weeks later, we were going to go down to see my wife's mom. Off we go, driving. I fell asleep. Wrecked the car. Came back, got it fixed. Wrecked it again. Got it fixed. Sold it. Lost money on it. But I knew that. No. No. We need to seek all temporal needs from God. You need a car, you pray to God, help him, for him to help you get it, for him to provide it for you. You need a place to live, you ask God to help him provide it for you. That doesn't mean he's going to drop a house out of heaven and you're going to move into it. What it means is you trust God to supply all of the needs that are necessary for you to have the things you need, not the things you want. Give us this day our daily bread. And notice it's one day at a time. You're not looking 6 months down the road. God, give me my needs for today. That will suffice. That'll take care of it. We aren't content. We're just not a contented people. You know what discontentment is? Saying God's not enough. When you're discontent, you're saying God is not enough. You remember the children of Israel? They bellyached about not having food. God's had a manna. Krispy Kreme donuts every morning. They got tired of eating that, so God gave them quail. They bellyached about that too. Discontented. This statement, give us our day, this day our daily bread. Is teaching us to be satisfied daily. And to live a life in moderation. Let me say that again. To be satisfied daily, to live a life in moderation. My wife and I on occasion watch a show on TV about people that buy homes. One of these things we watched, $1 million homes. I don't know why I watched it. We couldn't afford the door. Some of these homes. This guy sold his business, moved to Los Angeles, said, I want a home on the beach. Said it doesn't have to be big. So this lady found him a 1,400 square foot, two bedroom bungalow on the beach. $4.7 million. $4.7 Yeah. That's not moderation. What do you need? Do you need that?
No.
This request, give us this day our daily bread, certainly speaks against the lavish lifestyle. Over the top. More and more. How much more do you have to make to be happy? They asked Rockefeller that one time, and he said, $1 more million. How much do you have to be happy? Give us this day our daily bread. That's the answer. When we pray, we need to include in our prayer the fact that God can meet our needs and ask Him to do so. But we need to get our water fixed. Amen? What would it take to make you content? What would you have to have to be content? Daily bread. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Give us this day our daily bread. Number five, prayer should be transparent. Listen to verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, let me tell you what this is not saying. It's not saying that that when we forgive, then God will forgive us. It's not saying that. God forgives us whether we forgive or not. But what it is saying is our forgiveness should mirror the forgiveness of God. Our forgiveness should mirror the forgiveness of God. Our prayer should contain confession, being transparent. Forgive us our debts, being transparent. Luke 11:4 calls these debts sin. Transparency is we admit we sin. Forgive us our debts. In the phrase, forgive us our debts, we admit we have a problem. That's called confession. What confession is you acknowledging your responsibility for what you did and seeing what you did as the same way that God sees it. How on earth can we ask God to do for us what we are unwilling to do for others? An unforgiving spirit hinders our prayer life. Confession is viewing our sin as God sees it and calling it out or acknowledging what it is. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In temptation, we struggle. We need God's help. We need to ask Him to help us through that time of struggle. When we sin, take it to God. Don't leave any of those doors ajar. Take it to God. Peter came to God, came to Christ and said, Lord, how often should we forgive? Now, the nation of Israel's, the law of that nation was, you need to forgive 3 times. Other Jews, not anybody outside of the nation of Israel, they didn't even have to pretend to forgive those outside of the nation of Israel. There was no law requirement. A law requirement was 3 times. So Peter says, Lord, how often should I forgive? This is so like me. And he said, 7 times? Bingo, Peter. Way to go. And he thought he had just jumped the hoop. Man, I'm not going to say four. I'm not going to say 5. That's 6, 7. Lord, if I forgive 7 times, Jesus looked at him and said, 70 times 7. Peter's jaw had to hit the ground. What did you say? Say again. Tell me that again. 70 times 7. Now that doesn't mean the 491st time you get to punch his lights out. That large number was given to make a point to Peter that there should never be a time that we should not forgive. Never. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what they said. I don't care. Is your sin against Christ greater than anyone's sin against you? Was your sin that sent Christ to the cross greater than any sin that anyone has ever done to you? The answer to that is absolutely. Your sin is worse. They nailed Christ to the cross. It caused God to give his son. It caused Christ to become your sin debtor. He carried your debt. Then we should be willing to forgive anyone their trespass. And by the way, that's not human. That's divine. That's of God. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. Number 6. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All God's people said. The last part of this passage tells us that we have a supernatural, supreme, sovereign God. Prayer acknowledges God's supremacy and his sovereignty. Let me say that again. Prayer acknowledges God's supremacy and his sovereignty. We are ascribing to God his divine supremacy and power over this kingdom. And we are acknowledging his worthiness of all as sovereign over the universe. All glory, all honor, all praise, all majesty belongs to God. The all-sufficient, supreme, sovereign of the universe. Is there anything too hard for him? No. We need to place God exactly where he deserves to be placed. The position of the supreme potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who we're praying to. That's who we offer our praise to. That's who we make requests of. That's who we're to honor with our lives. When we talk in prayer, we are talking to Almighty God. And we have to be careful how we talk. You know what's interesting to me about this passage? I didn't read two verses. Verse 14 says, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There were six things in this prayer, were there not? What was the most important one for Christ? Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because he spends two verses at the end of this passage talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is important. Forgiveness is right. The greatest release in life, apart from being saved by the blood of Christ, is to be able to forgive someone completely. That's a release that's unbelievable. If we don't forgive, the Bible says, the root of bitterness will spring up in you, and by that root, many will be defiled. We need to be careful to forgive. Lord, help us. Apply this very simple